We're going to be looking at the second commandment according to the Heidelberg Catechism today, that is on worship. I'd like us to read what is written. We'll do it responsibly in the catechism. It's in your bulletins, so if you turn to that, I will ask the question and we can confess the answer together as part of our entry into looking at the second commandment. So Lord's Day 35, the first question and answer 96, the writers ask, what does God require in the second commandment? We answer that we in no wise make any image of God nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. And then 97, may we then not make any image at all? We answer, God neither can nor may be visibly represented in any way. As for creatures, they may be visibly represented, yet God forbids us to make or have any likeness of them in order to worship Him by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books for the laity? We answer, no, for we must not be wiser than God, who will not have His people taught by dumb images, but by the living preaching of His Word. Now, that is in terms of the second commandment as you and I divide the commandments. And it's not universal in the church. The Roman Catholic Church divides the commandments differently. And I want to explain that just for a second, because it makes a difference. So you'll notice that in the opening of the commandment, it is, do not have any other gods before me, make no graven images, right? That's how the commandments begin. The commandments end by, do not covet your neighbor's house, and do not covet your neighbor's wife. Now, what we have done, and the Reformers did, and the church long before. But what the church has done is it's divided the commandments as commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. And then commandment number two, and you shall make no graven images by which to worship me. Those two are separated and given distinct focus. And then it has taken the last part of the Ten Commandments, don't covet your neighbor's house, don't covet your neighbor's wife, and it has made it one commandment, the tenth, which is about not coveting. It's not about your neighbor's wife, it's not about your neighbor's house, we've already covered that. It's about coveting, it's about your heart. The tenth commandment is about your heart. Now, I will defend that way of properly dividing the law, and it makes a difference because what it does is it gives us a very strong focus on first, whom do we worship? And then second, an equally strong focus on how shall we worship Him? And that will make a difference. I mean, we're all using the same words, so it's not an ultimate difference, but it is a difference in terms of our focus. And you'll find that we tend to give more focus to how shall we worship God? So that's what we're doing today. That's you know, in this whole thing, that's why we pay attention to should we pray to saints? No, that's part of worship. We don't want to do that. We don't like statues and things in our churches, and there's a reason for that. But especially the Protestant principle in worship is that the gospel needs to be central. The word of God needs to be central. And preaching in the vernacular needs to be central. We're not going to preach in Latin, which nobody understands, because we need to know the gospel of God. Because the center of God's whole plan is that we would worship in thanksgiving. And how are we going to worship in thanksgiving? Unless we understand the gospel. And unless we're speaking the gospel to each other and hearing the gospel and thanking Him for it. So that's going to be the issue, and that's going to be our focus today. By the way, even in our singing, that's part of what we're doing. We want to sing meaningful words. We want to sing of what God has done for us. We want to sing it back to Him. We want to sing it to each other. We want to sing a story to each other. Could be some repetition in that. Yeah, there could be some repetition in that. But we're singing the story of our salvation to each other. And we believe that will bless and praise the Lord and lift up our hearts in true worship. Now, I want to read, as our scripture reading to get into this, I want to read from, not from, but I want to read Psalm 50. Let's read the whole psalm together. One of the first, strangely perhaps, because there's so many powerful songs, but this is one of the first psalms that really took hold of me. Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He will not keep silent. Before Him is a devouring fire. Around Him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to Me, my faithful ones, who made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before Me. But I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is Mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air. All that moves in the field is Mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are Mine. Do I eat the flesh of birds? Do I eat the flesh of bulls? Or drink the blood of goats? And then our text, these two verses. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon Me in the day of trouble. And I will deliver you. And you will glorify Me. But to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to recite My statutes and take My covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline. You cast My words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him to keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought I was one just like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay a charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving and as his sacrifice glorifies Me. The one who orders his way rightly. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word, shall we? Lord, we thank and praise You for Your gift of grace and for revealing it to us so powerfully all throughout the history of the world, preparing for the coming of Jesus by prophets and by so many things, and having so many witnesses telling the world of what He did, that He was the fulfillment of all those prophecies, that He rose from the dead. We thank You, Lord, more than anything, or as much as anything, for the power of Your Holy Spirit poured out upon us, because we know it is only by Your Holy Spirit within us that our hearts are opened to believe, to see and believe Your truth. It is only as Your Spirit leads us that we will truly worship You in thanksgiving for what You have done. But when Your Spirit is upon us and in us, we will thank You always and forevermore, no matter what the circumstances in which we live. And we pray that we would understand that, that You would bless us as we open Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So our theme simply today is offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the 3 points, I'm using 3 points today, might not suggest themselves to you immediately as you read the text. verse 14 and 15, but I believe that I will be able to show that they are appropriate. So the first point is stop trying to control God. Offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Stop trying to control God. Secondly, worship in Jesus' name. And then last, trust Him in trouble. I want to argue that that is a translation of what verses 14 and 15 teach us. Not a translation. What do you call that? A paraphrase. Explanation. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Stop trying to control Him. I say stop because that is what they were doing, Israel. That is what they were doing. And we are very tempted to do that in many ways too. And not only that we're tempted to do that in many ways, we do it in various ways. And if you know yourself and you've thought through these things, you understand and you've confessed this more than once already. Oh God, help me. I'll do this if you'll do that. You ever been there? What was the real issue that God had with Israel in this psalm? It's clear that the issue was serious. You probably noticed, if you look at the first verses, 1 through 6, the Mighty One, why describe Him that way? Well, something's being set up. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks, summons the earth. Summons. What is a summons? It's a command. It's a word. That's a good word chosen. He summons the earth. Appear before me. I want to talk to you. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth His light is shining everywhere. Our God comes. He will not keep silent. Before Him is a devouring fire. He's concerned about something. Very concerned about something. Around Him, a mighty tempest. Calls to the heavens. Bring my people, all of them. Gather them before me. Calls them my faithful ones. He's not terminating them. But He's gathering them for judgment. Not judgment as in destroying, but judgment so that they will hear His word and hear His judgment, and the heavens declare His righteousness because He is the judge. So whatever's going to happen here, whatever God is concerned about, is really serious. It doesn't have to do with them failing to bring sacrifices. In other words, they never missed church once. But they had no understanding. They were not coming in a way that was pleasing to Him. They were not coming in a way that He would listen to. Listen, my people. I'm going to speak. I'm going to testify against you. I am God. I'm God. But I'm not only God. I'm your God. Now, what does it mean when God says, I'm your God? Does that mean, at this point, he's reaching out to them. He's appealing to them. I'm your God. I'm your Savior. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I am your God. First, He says, I'm God of the whole earth. And He says, I'm your God. I'm your Savior. I'm the one you committed to. And I don't have a problem with your sacrifices in terms of whether you're bringing them or not. You're bringing them all the time. I can see that. But I won't accept a bowl from your house. Everything's mine already. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I don't need you. I don't have you bringing sacrifices to me because I need you. I don't have you here in worship before me because I need that glory. I need you to adore me. I'm just not fulfilled if you're not adoring me. That's not our God. That's not why He has us in worship. Not because of some need He has. If you've listened to some of the atheist arguments, that's one of the things they throw at us, right? Kind of a God that we serve. Some kind of megalomaniac that needs your worship? No. Gracious God, a loving God. That's not why we worship. So, God makes that very clear to Israel and to us. What was the real issue that God had with Israel? Well, the real issue that God had was the Lord was not pleased with their reasons for worship and sacrifice. He was not pleased with their hearts in worship of Him. Why were they bringing their sacrifices to God? Why were they worshiping God? Well, we know from the command to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving that that is what they were not doing. We have a reverse study here. That's what was missing. Why were they worshiping God then? Well, they were worshiping God to try to keep Him in place, to try to control Him, to try to appease Him, to try to stay on the safe side of Him, out of a sense of duty, in the hope of good crops, in the hope of being good people. They thought that was how they could keep His favor, how their crops would grow and their lambs and herds would increase. And if you think about it, they were worshiping the Lord just like the nations worship their idols. If we do this, He will do that. That's how the nations worship their gods. If we do this, He will do that. Just like the health and wealth gospel preachers, so-called gospel preachers of our day, we give to get. We believe to receive. God is not happy with that kind of worship at all. But that's what the sinful mind is like. It wants control over our lives. And so we need to have it over our God too. Give Him what He wants so we can get what we want. It's a deal. That's anathema to God. And He says, repent or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue you. Now the answer is not, better stay away from God. Don't even gather for worship. We'll just bring His wrath on us. That is not the answer. The answer is live and worship in faith. What does that mean? It doesn't mean get rid of all that right now or you're dead. It means first, confess your calculating heart. Do you have any idea how many times I do that? I pray that He'll give me a new heart, strengthen my heart, cleanse my heart, make me true and pure, but I also many times confess my calculating heart. And ask Him to forgive. Because I know He does. I give thanks. As we said earlier, we need to understand that this is really high on God's list of priorities relating to us. It makes a difference dividing the commandments properly and giving this commandment its full weight. First commandment, whom shall we worship? Second commandment, how shall we worship Him? Now, when it comes to the use of actual idols in worship, the second commandment, don't make graven images of God. When it comes to that use of idols in worship, like the calf worship in Bethel and Dan. You remember when Israel was separated from Judah and they set up a calf in Bethel and a calf in Dan, and the Israelite king said, go and worship there. Don't go to Jerusalem anymore. Go worship in Bethel and Dan where we've got these calves. What was that? Was that Baal worship he was recommending at that time? No, he was saying, no, worship the Lord there by means of these calves we have set up. Now that was anathema in terms of the second commandment. Not how you were to worship. They were actually supposed to go to Jerusalem. They were actually supposed to keep going to Jerusalem. But the Israelite kings didn't want that happening because they thought they might go back to those kings. So worship by idols here. Bethel and Dan. So we might not think that has any real issue today. I mean, how many of you have seen an idol set up to worship God by? I have not. It happens in other parts of the world, but not here in the Western world too much. But although, as I said, this is part of the reason that we resist statues and different things in worship. But The bigger question for us is not, okay, make sure you don't have an idol to worship God by. The bigger question for us is, why did God forbid the use of idols? And the answer is that because the purpose of idols was to help them use and control God. That was the purpose of using idols for worship. Control God. Before that idol, perform your rituals and your incantations and all your stuff and keep God under control. But that turns everything on its head. And there's such a strong warning from God on this issue. It says, don't have any other gods, but don't worship me like they worship theirs. Moses, Deuteronomy 12, do not ask how they worship their God. We'll do the same with our God. Don't worship God like they do. My favorite on this one, Ecclesiastes 5, be careful when you draw near to worship God. Draw near to listen, not to offer the sacrifice of fools that don't even know that they're doing wrong. We live in a day when that needs to be heard again. We live in a day when I hear worship called, where I hear the singing in worship called the worship. That is the worship. Let's just worship, and then we sing. Okay, we're done worshiping. Now let's open the Word. Now that's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the gospel, but it is not what the Bible teaches us about worship. Be careful when you draw near to God to worship. Draw near to listen. Everything we do here when we gather is part of our worship. We're listening to God. We're speaking His Word back to Him. We're speaking His Word to each other. We're praying His Word. We're listening to God. So we do have things to think about with the second commandment today too. There's only one way to worship God that's pleasing to Him. It's by faith in His love and care. First of all, His faith and His love and care in the gift of salvation in Jesus' blood. When we start there, that we're worshiping in thanksgiving for the salvation that is in Jesus' blood, we will give thanks to Him even if what is said at the end of Habakkuk is true for us. You know what Habakkuk says in the end of his letter? It's in a terrible time in Israel. He's crying out to God. What are you doing? And then in the end, after God has spoken to him, he says, even if there is no bull in the stall, even if there's no grapes on the vine, even if I'm hungry, even if I starve to death, I will praise you with my last breath. I will rejoice in you with my last breath. Because you have given me eternal life as a gift. And there's nothing that could happen here that could ever compare with that. Now, is that going to be easy? No. Will we stumble in this? Yes. But that's where we're going with it. And then secondly, in that same faith, we will give thanks to Him for everything. And again, that does not mean giving thanks to God this way. That does not mean that we cannot ask for help, that we cannot cry out to God when in pain. But it means that we will gather still and in humility confess and give thanks. And as I said before, when we sometimes see that our worship is more out of duty, you know, mom and dad said, come on, let's go to church or whatever. Or we just, well, we better do it. You know, it's not right not to do it. Even when we see that our worship is more out of duty or maybe it's out of fear, maybe it's because our friends are there. Maybe it's because of philosophy, staying on the safe side. Even if we see that in our lives, what we're going to do is we're going to confess. We're going to ask for the renewal of God's own Spirit in us. And we're going to give Him thanks. And we're going to trust Him. Again, now understand, we pay attention to order in worship, what we're doing, what we go through. This, none of this is meant to say none of that is important as long as you give thanks. It's not meant that way. But everything that we do in worship, including coming early in the service to confess our sins and receive His forgiveness, including that, is to help us come to God in true thanksgiving every time. It's why we do what we do. A couple of other things said here that I want to take note of, and they are worship related. After calling for thanksgiving and worship, God also says, and fulfill your vows. Fulfill your vows. Now, why did I give, as a second point, worship in Jesus' name? It's because I wanted to try to get to the point of what is being said here. Fulfill your vows. Let's think about it a little. We still use vows sometimes. What place do vows have in our lives today? We do still use them. We heard vows from Ashley and Cody yesterday in marriage. We still use them. Office bearers in the church take a vow of office when they are ordained. There's still some use of vows in the secular world, in the courts. But I would note especially that we and our children, we as a people, are bound by a vow and an oath, which is part of the vow, to the Lord. He is our covenant God. He is our covenant God, a covenant sealed in blood, the blood of the sacrifice. And in that we have vows to uphold. It is well argued that there is an eternal covenant between the Father and the Son, and that our hope in Jesus is secured in that unbreakable covenant between the Father and the Son. That's lovely to think about and talk about and reflect on and put your faith in. Our hope in Christ is secured in that unbreakable covenant of love sealed in the blood of Jesus between the Father and the Son. But in Jesus, we too are under vows to God, just like Israel was. We're under vows to be His people, to look to Him, to listen to Him, to find our life in Him, to honor Him, to trust in Him, with a heart of faith to call upon Him. We'll get back to the calling in a minute. Children, as young as you are, able to understand and hear me, you were brought into that same oath-bound covenant of God when you were baptized. And we are under vows as your parents to raise you up in that faith, in truth, and in love, by example and by instruction, in accordance with the vows that we have made. When we eat the Lord's Supper together, that is a confession of faith, as far as you are able to. Faith that our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, represented there in the bread and the wine. In Adam, we all die. Death is over us all. We heard about the McAllister's little baby, Joelle. Unless the Lord performs a miracle, she will die. Maybe not too long hence. Death is over us all. In Adam, we all die. Only in Jesus will we all live, even though we die. Remember, that's what Jesus said, right? Remember, Lazarus died? Jesus purposely stayed away from Lazarus when he knew he was sick. He didn't go to Lazarus until he knew Lazarus was already dead. Then he talked to his sisters, Mary and Martha. He says, do you believe? Do you believe that he will live again? He said, yeah, Lord, we believe in the resurrection. You know what Jesus said to them? He said, I am the resurrection. He who believes in me will never die. Even though he dies, he will live. And we have that life of Christ in us now, already. And then just to prove that he's able to do this in fullness, he raised Lazarus from the dead. So fulfilling our vows has to do with being faithful to the Lord in general. The Lord wants a people who strive for faithfulness that honors Him. He does not want bulls and goats and blood, not even lots of it, not even rivers of blood. He does not want a church or people that meet at 10:30 on Sunday morning like clockwork every week and even put something in the offering bag if they're doing it for the wrong reasons. It doesn't please Him. It will not bless us. These things are good, but for the right reasons. Think of Micah 6:8. What does God require of you? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So honor the vows that you have made, but especially the vow that we have made and been bound under in Christ Jesus. We must see that our vows have to do with belonging to Jesus first. All our vows are taken in His name. We fulfill our vows in His strength, and we worship in His name and no other way. In Him, God calls us to come right into His presence, and I would not dare to come there any other way. But that way, yes, it's such a blessing to know that He loves me. I see my faults all the time, and I hope you do too. And I still come boldly into the presence of God in Jesus. Now, it's true that we'll still have some disagreements on just how best to worship. But one thing that we will insist on, we will worship the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, fulfilling our vows in thanksgiving to God. I remember a long time ago trying to study these worship issues. Certain people will really try to hammer the theme. You may only do what is clearly commanded in Scripture. If you can't find the exact command for what we're doing in Scripture, you can't do it. And so they would not meet for Christmas or Easter. They would only sing psalms. They would not even use musical instruments. And like on and on and on. So careful about what we do in worship and what we can't do. Well, I'm not saying, I'm just not with them on that. I don't think that's not what this says. One man actually helped me with that a lot at that time because I was saying, well, that's the way of real faithfulness. If you really want to be faithful, that's what you do. And one man really helped me get through that. He said, well, read John 24 more carefully. Think carefully about what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth as Jesus taught. And then you're going to find that in the end, you're going to recognize that what God wants is He wants you worshiping in the name of Jesus, knowing what He has done for you, giving thanks to God through Him. And He wants you to give God spirited worship. Now, that's an interesting question. We could disagree about that somewhat, but what does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, it certainly means to worship in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it cannot be short of worshiping in your own spirit too. And that means when we're in worship, you ought to move your lips. When we're singing, your mind ought to be with us. When the word is being preached, when the Bible is being read, and when we're singing, your lips ought to move, and there ought to be some sound coming out if you're able. Spirited in truth. God will rejoice with that as we give thanks. I'll say one more thing here yet, and that is the last. I don't want to skip over that. God says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. You see the circle, how he's going here? Worship me this way, and I will delight in that. And then call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And then you'll do more of this, and then I'll do more of this. And then it's just like he puts us in this circle. God wants us to understand. He's not saying we can't call on Him in trouble. That is part of our worship. That shows our dependence upon Him. He wants us to understand. He's not saying, don't call on me in trouble. He wants us to call on Him in trouble. That's the biggest reason He lets us come into our lives. He's not angry with us when trouble makes us run to Him anew. It's one of His ways of saying, stay close to me now. Calling on Him in troubled times is not at all the same as trying to manipulate Him to avoid troubled times. Those are different things. when his greater purpose requires a continuation of trouble in our lives. I believe he sympathizes with us far more than we can realize. You know, I can be too immersed in the sovereignty of God. It has long since taken hold of my heart, and I've gone through the stages that most people go through when they see it. You know, when you're really immersed in the sovereignty of God, you can you know that the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and he's bringing everything out, and he's got it all in his hand. And there was a time when I read that story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and I thought, was Jesus walking around and hiding a smile? Hiding a smile behind his lips while he's talking to them about Lazarus rising from the dead. Was he really weeping, or was he just kind of pretending to weep and hiding a smile? Because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in a minute or two. No, he was really weeping. He was really sympathizing with the sorrow of Mary and Martha. And he does with us too, even though he knows the end. And he has a plan, and he's going to bring it good. He still sympathizes with us, and we need to know that. What God was saying to Israel, he says, you're not wrong to look to me for your good. I want you to call on me. I love to answer you. You are wrong to try to manipulate me to get it. I am your God. I am God. I'm your God. I am your God. I love you. I have given you eternal life. It is yours. It is sealed in the Holy Spirit. No earthly suffering can compare with it. I promised all good to you. Even the trouble I send, I will use for your good and for my kingdom. So offer right sacrifices of thanksgiving. Not called for them because I need them, but to maintain our relationship of love. That is why we are gathered here. We are gathered here to give thanks to God, to listen to him, and to maintain that relationship of love with him. And the fact of the matter is, when we say, you know what, I can go serve God in the woods, that relationship of love with God will be a deception if we think it's still there. God calls us to gather. We're not filling some kind of need in God. He's called us into his presence to worship, to maintain our relationship of love, and that's why we pay attention to how we worship. That's why our worship is given in the name of Jesus. That's why it's driven by and focused on the truth of God in spoken words. That's why our singing too tells the story of God's love to us, and in singing we tell it to one another. That's why our prayers most often begin with praise and thanksgiving. And then, as God says, we will also call on him in trouble. And in the light of the cross of Jesus, he delights to hear us and answer us for good. So let's delight to thank the Lord, and let us trust him always, and encourage and strengthen each other with these words. Amen.